Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out in the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garments. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendant, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him out in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" That is the word of the Lord. Please be seated and pray with me. Our gracious Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. Opportunity to open your word, to study it, and to receive our food from heaven. Lord, you said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, Father, make our hearts attentive to what you have to say to us. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. To reorient us to the scene, we're at the original Easter week, the Easter week. The tension between Jesus and the rulers of Israel is escalating, seemingly hour by hour. It's going to culminate in his crucifixion. But just looking at this eventful week, Monday was a triumphal entry. Jesus entered, according to the scriptures, on the foal of a donkey, and the common people were shouting out, "Hosanna! Save us, Son of David, Messiah." They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were shouting for Jesus to come and deliver them. The rulers of Israel didn't appreciate that. It was a combination of them being envious of Jesus' popularity, and secondarily, they thought that he was being blasphemous for receiving the praise of the people, for only God can be worshipped like that. Tuesday, Jesus went in and cleansed the temple. He cleansed it from the filth of the merchants and the Bazaar of Annas, where they had turned the house of God into a place of trade. It was miraculous that he, by himself, would be able to cast out all the people. The guards could do nothing to prevent the Son of God from making that happen. That was Tuesday. So Wednesday, the infuriated rulers of Israel demanded to know, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" So in response, Jesus would give a trilogy three parables of judgment to condemn the rulers of Israel and all those who rejected him. It's interesting. There's three parables followed by three questions. So this is how Matthew chapter 22 is organized. But let's take a quick review of the first two parables because these are all connected. If you go to slide number 3, these were from Matthew 21 verses 26 to 46. So I've divided this slide into two groups for the elect believers on top and the reward that Jesus spoke of, and the non-elect or the unbelievers and the consequences that they would face. And so the first parable was about the vineyard. People going to the vineyard, the father would ask the sons, go to the vineyard and work for me. The first son would say, yes, I'll go. And then it wasn't that important to him, so he didn't go. And the second son said, I'm not going. And then later he changed his mind. So the Lord asked him, who did the will of my father? And of course, the Pharisees could answer very simply, obviously the one who obeyed, not the one who spoke. Then Jesus gave them a scathing rebuke. He told the rulers, the chief priests, and the elders of Israel, you're the first son. You talk about obeying. You preach to others, but you don't do the will of my father. Ouch. He's not trying to win friends and influence people. Sometimes the truth can really hurt. And then he said, the second son, the one that obeyed, he said, shockingly, it's the tax collectors and the prostitutes. What? These people that I look down on, who are at my feet, I wouldn't even go into their neighborhood. Jesus said, guess what? They heard the preaching of John the Baptist and they repented. And they found me, the Son of God, and they gave their lives to me, and their reward is the kingdom of God. Not so the rulers of Israel, they will be outside the kingdom, which did not make them happy, but that was the truth. It's one thing about the truth. It's not designed to make you happy. The truth tells you the reality, and then you have to react. What kind of doctor would tell you you're all healthy when in fact you have cancer? Would you rather know the truth, or would you rather live in the fantasy that you're okay? The second parable was much more extensive, and this one was much more targeted. It was about a landowner, a nobleman who had a vineyard. It was all set up, and he leased the land to tenant farmers. Shockingly, these tenant farmers, they murdered the servants that came to collect the royalties from the farm. And then shockingly, the owner sent his only son. And the son, they murdered the son. They said, here's the heir. If we get rid of him, we can have the whole vineyard. And the Lord said, you Pharisees, chief priests, elders of Israel, you are the murdering tenant farmers. You represent heaven, and yet you teach against the very word of God. That's amazingly, Jesus got them to pronounce their own curse. For they said, those miserable wretches should be put to a miserable death. And that's exactly what happened. And some people think God is up there making up punishments for people. He doesn't need to do that. He just allows people to get the consequences of their actions. And that is horrific. You do not want to be treated as your sins deserve. You want to be treated with mercy and with grace. And that indeed is good news. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's interesting, the first two parables were directed primarily at the leaders of Israel. However, this third parable that we're going to study today, Jesus issues a global warning to everybody, to all who could hear him teach. The other thing that you note is in the first two parables, he didn't give any introduction. He just launched into the parable. So they weren't quite prepared, and then he explained the meaning at the end, and the chief priests and the elders, they got the message that they were the ones who were evil. Now, in this third parable, he makes a remark at the beginning. You'll notice he says, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. So what is Jesus talking about? You don't have to make it up. You don't have to guess. He is saying that this parable that I'm going to share with you is in fact about the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to go to the kingdom of heaven? Then you should pay attention to the words of Christ. To all those people listening at the time of Christ, that message was for them. And you know what's amazing? The same message applies to us today and to everyone who would hear this message. So we'll go to slide number 4. I want to just organize for you how this parable is laid out. Verses 1 through 6, those who reject the royal invitation. The second section is verse 7 and 8, the punishment of the rejectors. The third is replacement of the guests. Verses 9 and 10. And then a very interesting section on an intruder to the wedding. That one is very important. Whenever you see something unique, it tells you it is a particularly important section. And so we'll go through that. I'm just going to keep this up and walk you through these sections. First, I'm going to go through the parable, and then I'll circle back and talk about the implications for us today. Because the goal is not just to memorize stories that Jesus told, but to understand how these truths apply to us at this very moment. Let's begin with an overview of verses 1 through 6, the rejection of the royal invitation. In the ancient Near East, at the time of Christ, weddings were the greatest celebration. I'd say even today, weddings are an amazingly wonderful event, or it should be. I think certainly young girls dream of a wedding to their knight in shining armor. Even today, whether you're Christian or not, people spend incredible amounts of money to get married. It is a special event. But if you want to talk about the ultimate event, there is nothing greater than a royal wedding. And that's what Jesus is talking about. When you're talking about a monarchy, it is passed on through generations through the firstborn son. So when the oldest son gets married, it's bigger than having an election every 4 years. Because this is the wedding. And whoever the son marries whatever son is born to that couple will be the next king. So it was a very, very big deal. It was an event not to be missed. You think it's important to vote in our country? Can you imagine turning down an invitation from the king to come to his son's wedding? Now, it was typically a week-long event. I've had two weddings. They were full-day events from early morning to the end of the day. I was tired. I wasn't even the one getting married. But this was a week-long event, and the whole thing was part of it. It wasn't just a ceremony, but the whole celebration was the event. It was highly coveted to get this invitation. You can bet that only VIPs could expect to get such a prestigious invite. The wedding of the heir apparent was a celebration of all celebrations. There was nothing more glorious in the kingdom. No expense would be spared for this event. It is important to know that Jesus is not focused on the wedding per se. That's an important point. He's talking about the magnitude of the celebration. He's not talking in general about weddings. And how do we know that? Because only the groom is mentioned, identifying him as the king's son. He is the rightful heir to the throne. There is no mention about the bride in this story, nor any other aspects about the wedding. So it's not necessarily about a wedding, although it is. The focus is about a very important event, a great celebration. But this is the most glorious of all celebrations. What is Jesus really talking about? He is talking about the great banquet that will be in heaven. That's what he's talking about. So these are some important clues for all of us. So when all the preparations were complete, can you imagine what it... I recently went to a family reunion, and we had 32 people. I'll tell you, it was a lot of work feeding 32 people, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snacks in between, and all the dishes that had to be cleaned. Can you imagine a wedding feast that would take a week? Can you imagine how much preparations would be needed? And so all the preparations were complete. They didn't order things to go. This was a big event. So the king sent out his servants to all who had been invited. So this is not something that was last minute. The invitations were sent out. The invitations were sent out previously. So this was a call to come. This was not an invitation. The invitation was sent out maybe months ago, maybe a year ago. So this was the servants going out to say, the day has arrived. Come to the wedding. So these are people that RSVP'd, yes, I will go. That's important for us to understand. This wasn't a random call to strangers. These people had known that the wedding was coming. And the king said, the preparations are done. Go out and tell the people you may come. That is the scene. This is the point where Jesus adds a shocking and dramatic twist. Surely there must have been a misunderstanding. I want us to get the picture. If for anyone who has organized the wedding, you know that RSVPs are important. Why? Because it's expensive to have a wedding. And you know, it does, you know, things happen, but it does kind of sting a little bit when someone gives you an RSVP and then they don't show up. Now, it's okay if they got sick. You know, that happens. But what if someone RSVP'd and they just, something else came up that they decided was more important? How would you feel about that? Well, that in a very small sense is the picture here. Because this is the king. The king sent out the invite. This wasn't just your relative or your friend. The king sent an invitation to the wedding of his son, the heir apparent. So to not come was a very big deal. It was essentially a slap in the face of the king. It was disrespectful. So here are these people that said that they would come. It says that they were unwilling to come. It doesn't say that they were unable. They chose not to come. You can bet the people listening to this story, Jesus got their attention. Are you kidding? You're risking your life by not showing up. Would you dare disrespect the king? Verse 4. The king actually sent another batch of messengers. Hey people, do you not get it? Everything's ready. It's almost like, you better come. And he repeats, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, the fat calves, have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come. Come to the wedding feast. This was a must attend event. This was not one that you didn't want people to say, where's so and so? It would be extremely disrespectful to not show up to a personal invitation from the king. But these impudent citizens paid no attention. It's like, whatever, I got things to do. Now, did they have important issues to deal with? Isn't that the first question that comes to your mind? Well, maybe they had a medical emergency. Maybe they had to leave the country. Maybe something significant came up, but the list of excuses was surprisingly mundane and ordinary. And Jesus is being very intentional. One had to go to his farm. What? That's what you do every day if you're a farmer. Another to his business. Don't you do that every day? That's the point. These people were busy doing their own thing. They didn't have time to worry about the invitation of the king. And then Jesus adds another scandalous twist. Not only did they reject the invitation, but they actually seized his servants who were calling them to come to the wedding feast. They treated them shamefully and killed them. Have these people lost their minds? These are the representatives of the king. It's one thing to ignore the invitation, but to take his servants and to shamefully treat them and to kill them. What do you think the king's going to do? I think everyone in the audience was just thinking, I know what's coming. I know what's coming. And so the least shocking part of this whole story is found in verses 7 and 8. The king was angry. And you know, Proverbs says, the anger of the king is a dangerous thing. You know, in those days, the anger of the king was generally fatal. That's the idea. To no one's surprise, the king sent his troops to destroy those murderers, and he burned their city. You care more about your farm and your business? Well, guess what? You don't have a farm and you don't have a business anymore. This is swift judgment. You know, there's no need for a trial. The king just has to say the word, and you're done. There's no due process. The due process is whatever comes out of the mouth of the king. You see why this is such a compelling story? Jesus must have had these people on the edge of their seat. They're like, yes, these people are getting exactly what they deserve. What type of kingdom is Jesus talking about? Verse 8, the frustrated and angry king stated that the wedding feast was ready, but those invited were not worthy. That is an understatement. To disrespect the king. Just to give you an idea, if you ever go to Thailand, because I had this experience, if a piece of money falls to the ground and you inadvertently step on that bill that has the face of the king, if they find that out, you will be arrested. Because that's disrespectful to the king. If you ever caught bad-mouthing the king of Thailand in Thailand, you will be arrested. If they find that you've said bad things about the king online, when you land at the airport, they will escort you to jail. So imagine this king who graciously invited the people. They RSVP'd, yes, of course we'll come. He sends the messengers and the messengers say, come, everything is ready. And they're like, I don't have time for this. I've got my business to do. I've got classes to take. Forget that. So, the king destroyed them. Now, this frustrated king does a weird thing. Now, remember, Jesus is trying to communicate some important truths. The frustrated king says, the wedding feast is ready. I've got all this food. I've got the party all set up. This is sad because now instead of having a celebration, he had to kill a bunch of his citizens. Not just anyone, but probably his royal citizens. They were the ones that didn't show up. So now what? That leads us to the replacement guests. Now this is kind of a shocking portion of scripture. The closest thing I could think of is you hear the stories sometimes of the bride who got stood up and decided, you know what? We already spent the money. Let's have a party. We'll just have a good time. And so the king seems to have this attitude. Well, we've already made all the food. So what are we going to do? Shockingly, he says to his servants, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. What? That's right. The nobles wouldn't come. The VIPs wouldn't come. Just go to the street and get whoever you can find. So that's what the servants did. They were not going to disrespect the king. They went out to the roads and they said, hey, what are you doing? You want to come to the feast? That's what's going on. And there's this little phrase, both good and bad. It's almost like they didn't care. They didn't care about your reputation. They didn't care if you were a prostitute or a tax collector, if you were just poor down and out. If you're walking around, this is your day. This is the invitation to the feast. And by doing this, the wedding hall was full. Wow, what is going on here? You killed off your nobles. Now you have a room full of the riffraff, the society, the commoners, the homeless, aliens, foreigners. For those of you old enough, it feels like you're in the Twilight Zone. Like, is this really happening? The celebration of the heir apparent's wedding? And none of the familiar people are there? You just went out randomly to the mall and you said, hey, free lunch, come. Wow. So you have a palace full of the low lives of society, commoners and the poor. Is this an event that anyone would even want to go to? That's probably what the people were thinking. At the close of verse 10, the king accomplished his mission, for the wedding hall was filled with guests. Not the ones that you expected, but the ones you didn't expect. Now we get to a really interesting and different part. The intruder, verses 11 to 14. So now you're thinking, okay, the wedding hall is full. We have all the guests. Wait a minute, not so fast. The king looks out at his guests. I don't know how many they are, but there's a lot of them. Hundreds, maybe thousands. But the king kind of is surveying the people, and he recognizes one man who did not have the appropriate attire. Oh, come on, king, don't you have more important things to do than look out at? But everyone in the wedding hall had the right attire, except one. This is a very discerning king. He recognizes one man who didn't have wedding garments. So what is implied by this is that everyone who was invited, from even on the streets, they understood that they were to come appropriately dressed. However, when confronted by the king, this man was speechless. What does that mean? he had no excuse. That's why he was speechless. He understood the requirement, but he chose to ignore it and show up to the wedding feast anyway. That is also disrespectful to the king. Now, it seems like the king took a pretty drastic measure because he told his attendants, bind this man hand and foot and cast him out into utter darkness. Isn't that a little over the top? He's the king. He makes the rules. If you want to participate in the wedding feast, number one, you have to accept the invite and then show up on time. And you have to come with the appropriate attire. You have to do it the way the king says. You don't get to say, well, you know, I appreciate the king wants white, but my favorite outfits are black, so I'm going to show up as I am. No, you're not. Now remember, we're talking about heaven. The king has very specific requirements to be in his kingdom. Slide number 5. So let's talk through the meaning of this third judgment parable. God the Father is the one giving the invites. The marriage of the Son is the exaltation of Jesus, the Son of God. The original invitation was for the people of God, Israel. The Son personally came to invite everyone to his kingdom. But the people were too busy with their everyday life. They wanted Messiah. They wanted Messiah to come, but Jesus was not the Messiah they were looking for. He didn't dress the part. He didn't look the part. It just wasn't what they thought. But he was the king. With a deep tone of melancholy, the Apostle John wrote in John 1, verses 9 through 11, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people received him not. Yes, God the Father sent the invitation. He actually sent it through the prophets. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. And one day Messiah came. What's the second thing we learn from this parable? The primary focus was on Israel. Jesus went to Israel. That insignificant little country that was run actually by the Romans, Jesus came. You know, we can look back at Matthew 15 where Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Of course, he graciously granted her request and healed her daughter. But the invitation was originally for Israel. See how the parable is coming together? And in fact, Jesus spent the vast majority of his time, his three-year ministry, on Israel. But they rejected her king. That's why Jesus pronounced curses on Israel. We studied this in Matthew chapter 11. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in that wicked Gentile city of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. What about Capernaum? Capernaum was his headquarters. He spent more time in Capernaum than any city in all of Israel. And Jesus said, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, to hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, the most wicked city in the entire Old Testament, it would have remained until the day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. Why? Because the Son of God lived among you for 3 years. He performed miracles. He told you exactly what you needed to go to heaven. And you rejected him. And by the way, Capernaum is one of the most beautiful locations in Israel. It has a picturesque view of the Sea of Galilee. There's nothing there to this day. But you know, the first two points were reiterated in many places in the Word of God. Point three is actually new revelation. You know, going out to the streets, the highways and the byways, and calling out the good and the bad, he is calling Gentiles. The Jews looked down on Gentiles. They looked down on Samaritans who were half-breeds. That's what Jesus is saying. Because you rejected me. You are doomed to destruction. I'm going to go get the riffraff of the world. I'm going to call the Gentiles and I'm going to invite them to the wedding feast because you counted yourselves unworthy. Did they understand this? At the time that Jesus spoke this, they didn't have a clue. But after the resurrection, they got it. This was not just some random story. Jesus was telling them what was going to happen in the kingdom. That Israel would reject her king and he would slaughter them without mercy, and that he would go out and reach out to those despicable Gentiles, those unclean people. See, there's much more to this story than what meets the eye. The fourth and final point is a warning to all who receive an invitation. No one should presumptuously act regarding this invitation we don't get to pick and choose. We need to pay careful attention to the words of the king. Because it's not a matter of your understanding, it's a matter of your obedience. God is not looking for creativity. He's looking for you to obey. That is the Christian life. You see, there are royal protocols required for such an important invitation. You read the instructions carefully. To ignore or disobey the requirements as specified by the king would be arrogant. It would be disrespectful. The command to bind the man's hands and feet were likely a reference to any potential, to deal with any potential resistance. There is no resistance to the commands of God. If you choose that path, you will be bound hand and foot before Almighty God. The fact that it was night, it's symbolic of the last days, it's symbolic of last opportunities. There's a time of grace, but grace will end. And a decision will have to be made. Will you accept the invitation of the king on his terms? The man was thrust out into outer darkness. Now that's a clear allusion to hell, isn't it? A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of eternal torment and agony. So what is this reference to proper wedding attire? I don't think it's a mystery. It's the proper wedding attire is God's imputed righteousness. If you don't have Christ's imputed righteousness in your heart, you're not going to heaven. You're not going to sneak into heaven because the king knows everything. See, it's not a matter of following religious practices or being very detailed in your religious observance, but it's believing or having faith in the work of Jesus. And ultimately having a personal relationship with the king according to his terms. This harkens back to Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. They were supposedly the most righteous people. For Jews who understood the Bible, they would reflect on Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself for her jewels. The New Testament authors tell us it is the amazing marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what he's talking about. Naturally, only God is able to see imputed righteousness. I can't tell. I can't look at any of you and see God's imputed righteousness, but God can. However, if you have in God's imputed righteousness, shouldn't that bear fruit in your life? That's what the New Testament tells us. God's imputed righteousness must exhibit itself to some degree in a person's outward righteousness before other people. You can fake being righteous to other people, but if you have imputed righteousness of Christ, it's got to show up in your life, shouldn't it? Though we will never attain to the perfection of God in this life, a true believer's life should be characterized directionally over time as becoming more Christ-like. Shouldn't it? How can you have a relationship with God and it not show up in your life? Talk about wedding. I always love watching the groom at these weddings. I mean, the guy in that moment is probably the happiest guy in the whole world. I've gone to a couple weddings and the guys are just, they can't help it. The last wedding I went to, the guy was so excited. He said he was not going to kiss his bride till the day of the wedding. He got so excited, he kissed her twice at the altar. I don't know if that's legit, but, you know, he was excited. And that's what it's meant to be. It's a warning to all of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior not to be presumptuous about it. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And by the way, the only way to get a pure heart is to have Christ's imputed righteousness in your heart. That's not something we can do for ourselves. The resulting fruit should be increasing love for God and for other people. Slide number 6. So who are the people that will receive the royal invitation? How does it work in our world when there's a concert in high demand or a sporting event? Will it be based on a lottery? Will it be earned, or will it have to come through your network? I think the answer is found in the Great Commission, where God says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go to every alley, every street, every corner, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Shockingly, for such an important event, God invites everybody. Everyone. Tall, short, handsome, ugly, rich, poor, smart, dumb, everybody gets this invitation. But sadly, the reality is, while everyone's called, only a few are chosen. Who are the chosen? The ones who hear and accept the invitation of Jesus. The call of Jesus still stands. He says to all who have ears to hear, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Revelation 19 describes the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the ultimate of events. You could miss every other event in this life, in this world, but if you make that one, you hit a home run. The challenge for unbelievers is to seek the Lord while he may still be found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful parable that you shared with the people back in the day, but you share with us today. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room will be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Your personal invitation has gone out today to everyone in this audience, everyone on Zoom, and to anyone who might hear this recording in the future. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your invitation. I pray that you'd help us to have humble hearts, that we might obey what you have to say to us, that we would not be presumptuous, but that we would have the proper attire as you have called us. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.